Good morning. Good morning. Welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're glad you're here. And especially if you are visiting with us, you'll notice inside of your bulletin there is a welcome insert. If you would fill that out with the information that it calls for, we would be delighted to have a record of your visit with us today. There's also a place on the back for prayer requests, so if you can jot those down, anything we'd like, you'd like us to pray for this week concerning yourself or perhaps your family, we would love to do that. So please jot that down, and we will pray for you indeed, and welcome. Inside of your bulletin, you'll find several announcements I want to call your attention to. One of them is we'll be having a culture tap this Friday night, August the 29th at 7 p.m., and the film will be About Time, and it'll be at Danny and Jamie Dalton's house, and we'll start at 7 p.m., so mark your calendars for that. If you'd like to come and you haven't already done so, please RSVP to Jamie. You can let her know by phone call or else simple email. Also, the deacons have planned a work day for next Saturday, August the 30th, from 8 a.m. until 11 a.m. We'll be doing some trimming of hedges and also weeding the playground and some other areas, some flower beds. So please come and join us for those couple of hours if you can. And many hands make light work and also speedy work. So hopefully we'll get that done very fast. You can talk to Alex Fernandez if you want more details. We'll also be offering an Exploring Church membership class. We've had several express a desire to join Seminole Church or to find out more about it. So if you would like more information and you'd like to be a part of this class, then by all means, let us know. You can let Danny know or myself. And taking the class does not necessarily mean you have to join the church. A lot of folks just simply want to find out more about what it means to be a member of Seminole. So there's no obligation. You can go through the entire course and not join the church afterwards. But we will be starting a class once we know how many people have an interest. There's also going to be a woman's workshop or a training workshop called Loving Well and Leading Well. And that's going to be held at the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, on Saturday, September the 20th from 8:30 until 2:30. The details are there inside of the bulletin for you. We also found out this past week we have a great opportunity to serve in connection to the RUF ministry on the campus of USF. And apparently Jeff Lee is putting together some meals, really to give the students a home-cooked meal experience who are away from home. And he's asked various congregations to choose a particular Sunday. And we have selected October the 5th to furnish food for a group of about 20 or 30 college students. So if you'd like to be involved in that, be sure to give Lisa Johnson a call or church at SeminolePCA.org. You can email her or just give her a call. She's more or less heading this up. And incidentally, I want to thank both Lisa and also Sarah. Many of you know that Jackie took another job in Lakeland as of the first of the year, and our ladies have stepped up on a part-time basis to help out both with the administrative areas, which Lisa is handling, and also the financial areas, which Sarah is handling so well. So we're very, very grateful for these ladies. And thank God for them. If you pop in the office occasionally on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you'll probably see Lisa. And Sarah gets there during the course of the week whenever her schedule allows. She's got a very, very busy plate and with her own business and so many other activities going on. But we thank God for these ladies and what they're doing in the life of our church. Also, save the date for our fall fellowship, and that will be on Sunday, October the 26th. So we're just putting word out now so you mark something on the calendar so that doesn't slip up on you and you forget. Be in prayer for Danny Dalton. He's obviously away this Sunday. He's out in California. His dad is very ill and not really sure how long he's going to live. It's not like his eternal situation, but Danny felt the need to go back and to see his dad over the course of this weekend. So be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for Jamie and the children as they are here while he is away. He'll be back tomorrow night, so pray for traveling mercies for his return. Now let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that might cause distraction to ourselves or to our neighbor, and let's prepare our heads and hearts to worship our great triune God as we listen to the prelude.
This morning's call to worship comes from the Old Testament, the 138th Psalm, verses 1 to 5. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Please rise and let us join in singing number 94, How Firm a Foundation.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we come into your presence, seeking your face with a desire to glorify your holy name, to exalt and lift up Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and renew our wills, and enable us to worship you as we ought. Father, we pray that you would remove all the imperfections of our worship. We pray that it would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee. Father, bless us all as we seek your face continually, especially now during this hour. We humbly invoke your blessing upon our worship, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning also comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The word of the Lord.
A vital part of our worship is confession of our sins. And so I invite you now, if you're able, to kneel with me, and we'll confess our sins quietly and then pray the prayer, unison prayer, inside of your bulletin afterwards. Heavenly Father, we consider the words of the psalmist, and we recognize that we fall miserably short of being the kind of people that you would have us to be. And Father, we rejoice in light of this, of the good news of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that our sins might be atoned for, that your Holy Spirit might fill our hearts and enable us to live the Christian life. Father, hear our prayers now as we silently and sincerely confess our sins to you. Lord, hear us now as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The word of assurance this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 6. But he, meaning the Father, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 4. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being present amongst your people. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you offer us in the gospel. And Father, we come and pray, as you taught us, for so many other people in our world. Lord, indeed, we have a world that is afflicted with sin, with war, with hatred, and so many other things. Father, we would pray for peace, especially in the Middle East, in places like Venezuela, Israel, Palestine. Father, we ask that your kindness would be upon these folk, those in Russia, the Ukraine. Father, we pray that you would bring peace, that you would soften hearts. We pray that you would bring understanding and wisdom. Father, we pray that your kindness would be over this globe, and that, Lord, you would extend the gospel in many places according to your preference. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in getting the gospel out, both in our communities, in our neighborhood, and around the world. Father, we pray this morning for those in our congregation and those outside of our congregation who have needs. Father, we continue to pray for Chip and Sarah Royer and Sarah's pregnancy. Lord, we look forward to a healthy baby being born next January. And we pray to that end that you would strengthen Sarah, and that, Lord, you would keep the baby whole and healthy. Father, bless us and give us cause for rejoicing next January. We also pray for our brother in Christ, Joe Donito, Lord, as he begins to transition in retirement, and ask, Lord, that you would give him every good thing and wisdom for the future and guidance. Use him, Lord, and bless him. Encourage him this day. Father, we would also pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lois Callan. We pray for Judy Neeshaw as she continues to make plans for relocation to South Carolina. Lord, give her grace. We also continue to remember the Zacks and the Hoops. We ask, Lord, that you bless them in their move. And Father, continue to help them in their adjustments, both in Cincinnati and in South Carolina, respectively. Father, we would pray for our brother in Christ, Alan Moberg, that you would sustain him, that you would draw near to him, keep him close to your heart, Lord, and strengthen and encourage him this day in his illness. Father, we would ask this morning for others. We think of Alan Dulstall. We pray for Kim and Russ and Tucker Dulstall, Lord, in their various needs. Lord, bless Judy as she seeks to be a godly and a caring wife and mother and grandmother. Pour out your kindness and your spirit upon her today. Father, we pray for David Nagel, Connie and Lindsay Trim's son. We ask for healing. We pray for Juanita Echevarria. We pray for Servian Raquel Fernandez, as they seek to negotiate so many things, Lord, with extended family members. And Father, we pray for Servi and his future, employment and job. And we ask, Lord, for your kindness and your direction and your answers to prayer to be poured out abundantly upon him. Father, we also pray for Vicki Harrell. We pray for Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay. We pray for Althea and Vic Vickers, Stuart and Doris Hickerson. We also remember Cindy Fernandez. Father, bless all these individuals, these couples and families, and we pray that you would answer their prayers at the need as you define it. Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Jeff Lee, for Joel D. Victoria and Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we pray that you would bless our brother in Christ and my fellow pastor, Danny Dalton, and give him a good visit with his father this weekend. And Father, we do pray for his father, Bernard Dalton, that you would strengthen his body and encourage him this day. Draw him to yourself. Father, bring Danny back home safely tomorrow. And Lord, continue to bless his excellent ministry amongst us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would make us attentive to your Spirit as he speaks to the church through your word. Father, help us to comprehend and to act upon truth, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. Now that same day, two of them were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The word of the Lord. Please rise and let us sing number 481, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
Thank you.
This morning's offertory statement comes from the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 32 to 35. Now I commit to you, God, and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, of which now we return to you as the first fruits of our labor to honor you and to further your kingdom. We ask you, Father, to use them to your glory, both in Tampa, in Florida, and around this world. We commit these things to you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You could take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or you can follow along inside of your bulletin, the second reading for this morning. We're in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and incidentally, the sermons are posted on the website, so if you miss a particular Sunday and you'd like to catch up and stay in sync with the entire book, you can go to the website, and our men do an excellent job of posting that week by week, and so you can find the sermon and listen to it and catch up. But this morning we'll be looking at chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 4, as we consider Paul's character. There's a great deal of this book devoted to Paul's assessment of himself and the catalog or resume, we could even say, of his afflictions and how he lived his life for Christ, how he conducted himself in his ministry. And it was very important in the Corinthian church to outline this because Paul was subject to a great deal of scrutiny. We can find this out with a careful reading of both 1 and 2 Corinthians. But people were critical, very, very critical, very judgmental of Paul. And it seems like often he could not do anything good. No matter what he did, it would be misjudged. It would be misunderstood. The things that he said, sometimes they would consider him too harsh. At other times, they would say, he doesn't love us at all. It's almost like a child with a rattle. No matter what you do, these Corinthians, in many respects, were not going to respond appropriately. And Paul suffered a great deal at the hands of the Corinthians, if not physically, emotionally, from the kind of abuse that he took. And that's not uncommon in the ministry. I would say it's certainly uncommon at Seminole. I've enjoyed 10 years of ministry here. This place has been by far the tamest place I've ever been. I've been in New Orleans and DeLand and Baltimore and Alabama. I've had people go through my mail. I've had people tape my conversations on the phone. I've had people slash my tires. Deacons, as a matter of fact. I have experienced all sorts of opposition and critique and ugly letters, often anonymous, in 25 years of ministry. And that has not been my experience here. I love Tampa, and I really love Seminole Church, and I am so thankful. And I know Diane shares the same feelings, as does the rest of my family. I'm so thankful for this congregation and the love and the care and the support that has been offered over the years. You are a pleasure to pastor and to serve. And I thank God for you. At any rate, Paul outlines here his conscience and his behavior and conduct. And you'll notice that in verse 12. But before we dig in, let's commit our time to prayer. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight as we continue our study through this book. Bless us, Lord. Help us to glean good things. And we will praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice verse 12 is kind of the guiding verse for the remainder of this passage. Paul says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. That is a great litmus test, that one verse about the substance of a true, authentic minister of the gospel. That his life is marked by holiness and sincerity. That is, his life is an open book of sorts. He doesn't walk around hiding, doesn't walk around in the darkness. And Paul makes it clear that his conscience is testifying. In fact, later on in the book, we'll find Paul saying that he commends his conscience and his behavior in sync with that conscience to the Corinthians, hoping they will be convicted by as much. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of confusion in my mind about the word conscience. Often in Christian circles and even in pagan circles, we get the wrong idea of what that particular word means. Unlike the Stoics, Paul did not regard conscience as the voice of God within. I think some Christians view it that way, that conscience is somehow connected to the Holy Spirit speaking inside of my heart. But that's not the case. For Paul, the conscience was a human faculty whereby a person either approves or disapproves of his or her actions, whether already performed or intended, and those of others. The conscience is not to be equated with the voice of God or even the moral law. Rather, it is the human faculty which judges human action by the light of the highest standard a person perceives. That's the best definition I think I've ever heard of a conscience. The human faculty which judges human action by the light of the highest standard a person receives. That is to say, some people, not even Christian, have a conscience. And that conscience is informed by godly principles out of Scripture, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're Christians. And it certainly is not to be equated with the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. The Apostle Paul knew Christ, and therefore the Word of God, the law of God, was informing his conscience. That was his highest standard. And so when the Word of God and the gospel stand as our standard, we have a conscience like anyone else in society, but it is informed by truth. And so Paul could say, my conscience, informed by the Word of God, testifies that I'm seeking to live an open life before you. That is, my character is on display, even in the face of your criticisms. Now, the Corinthians in this passage criticized Paul for several things. One of which was, he doesn't say things clearly, especially in his letters. And then they criticized him for changing his plans. Paul originally said, I'm going to visit you twice. I'm going to go to see you on my way to another place. And when I come back, I'll come back through town and see you again. But his plans changed. In fact, as he went through town the first time when he was in Ephesus, he got word that conditions had deteriorated in Corinth. So he made an emergency visit. And then he came back and he wrote a very strong letter to try to help the Corinthians. Indeed, scholars think that there are two letters that are missing. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But as you read 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul makes reference to writing them previously. And some people think that the harsh letter that Paul makes reference to in 2 Corinthians is either lost or it may be chapters 10 through 13 of the book. You'll notice that when we get to it. You'll see a sharp change at the end of chapter 9 and going into chapter 10 throughout the rest of the book. It's as if Paul got word, perhaps from Titus, that things had deteriorated in Corinth, and so he changes his tune and he becomes stronger. At the end of the day, all we can do is speculate. That may not or may be the case in terms of the second letter or the harsh letter. Bottom line is we just don't know. All we can do is take the Word of God at face value in the canon of sacred Scripture as for what it says. But here Paul is saying, I am trying to do the right thing. And in my letters, in the way that I conduct myself in my ministry, even when my plans change. And most importantly, when I deliver discipline and correction. I want you to notice three characteristics this morning quickly in Paul's life and character. Outlined, I believe, in these verses. Building on verse 12, excuse me, I think we see the simplicity of the Apostle Paul in verses 13 and 14. And then his integrity in verses 15 and 22 as he talks about his change of plans. And then finally, his intimacy in terms of his deep love and compassion and firm love for the Corinthians in verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 4. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Often the chapter divisions in sacred Scripture don't really conform to the thought process of the writer. And I think that's especially true in a book like 2 Corinthians. But people that handled the canon of Scripture tried their best to make certain divisions so it'd be easier for the reader whenever we study sacred Scripture. But Paul continues the thought from chapter 1 into chapter 2, at least until verse 4. First of all, I want you to notice his simplicity. Paul was honest and straightforward in all of his communications, especially his letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. Look at verses 13 and 14. For we do not write anything to you that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you understand us in part, you will come to understand us fully, that you can boast of us just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Apparently, some had criticized Paul in his letters, either saying they were too hard to read or we can't follow and keep up. That's a harsh criticism. It could be true, I suppose. We ministers need to listen to those who say, I don't understand, or I can't follow that, or you're hard to follow and track with. I've had people say that about sermons before. Not a lot, but some. And so it's a good time to search our hearts. But the Corinthians were not offering constructive criticism. Apparently, they were influenced by the super apostles, or the those who peddled God's word that were in Corinth. We're going to study a lot about that as we look through this book. And far from forcing the Corinthians to read between the lines, you know, sometimes that's what people do. They teach and they preach and they try to demonstrate how intelligent they are and how well-read they are. And all they do is make others feel stupid. I had that experience back in DeLand with another man who was a seminary graduate, and he was not in the ministry, and he wanted to teach, and he did not have a call, and he was in our church, and he taught a Sunday school class of young people. And he made it so hard and so difficult, quoting the Greek and the Hebrew and that sort of thing. And one day, one of the godly elders there had to sit him down, and he thought he was doing a very good job. And he said, no, you're not doing a good job. You make my kid feel stupid. You're not communicating truth. And you may have a desire to do so, but you need to take into consideration not only what you're teaching, but who you're teaching to, your audience. And if the student doesn't learn, the teacher has failed to teach, no matter how gifted and skilled and knowledgeable you may be. Well, they criticize Paul, and Paul makes it clear to them, I didn't write anything that you cannot understand. You don't have to read between the lines, in other words. You don't have to go looking for additional books to understand what I'm saying. You see, that's exactly what the false apostles did. And Paul was straightforward. His yes was yes, his no was no. And I want to challenge all of us at that point that we would exercise clarity in what we write and how we communicate with one another. It's easy to criticize a message in a ministry when, as a listener, I don't want to hear what's being said. In summary, Paul sought to maintain the purity of simplicity and devotion to Christ. You remember he'll say that later on in the letter. You Corinthians are so impressed by good speakers. You're so impressed by knowledge that you lose sight of the basics. That is purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And that is so much of the ministry, and it's so much of being a Christian. And everyone can practice purity and simplicity in devoting ourselves every day to a fresh walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's dedicate ourselves as Seminole Church to simplicity in our communications with others. Let's make every effort to be kind and to avoid making others feel stupid or uninformed. Let's welcome questions. You know, we Presbyterians have a tendency to be very cerebral when it comes to our faith, a lot more so than a lot of other traditions. It's very important that we don't run people off because they feel like, I can't study Scripture. It's too hard at that church. May we not only study the Word and be diligent in that study, but let's study our audience, find out where they're at, and help them along. Let's avoid forcing others to read between the lines. Let's speak the truth in love and avoid any meta messages. And let's do that when in personal conversation too. There's no point in being going around the bush and or beating around the bush, I should say, whenever we're talking to one another. We need to be straightforward. If we love each other and we're hurt by one another, we need to say so. We need to forgive. And we need to move on. Paul exercised simplicity, especially in his communications. Now notice the second thing, Paul's integrity in verses 15 through 22. Now this is in connection to his change in travel plans. Paul practiced integrity in connection to his words and his deeds. They were integrated. He didn't say one thing and do another, as he was accused of doing by the Corinthians. And in an attempt to move his relationship with the church forward to a clearer and full understanding of his priorities, Paul goes on in verses 15 through 22 to respond to a complaint that arose over some alleged miscommunications on his part. As I mentioned already, from Paul's comments in these verses, it seems that he had planned to visit the Corinthians twice before heading to Jerusalem with a relief fund, according to verse 15. His intent was to come to Corinth first, move on to Macedonia, and then return to Corinth, from where he hoped to be sent on his way to Judea with the money that he had collected, according to verse 16. This would be the first time that Paul had visited them since the founding of the church 3 years earlier. However, the first of these two visits was so painful that Paul canceled the second one and returned to Ephesus. Now, that should not surprise us if we have any knowledge of 1 Corinthians. You'll know from 1 Corinthians that not only were the Corinthians criticizing and listening to other would-be disciples and apostles criticize Paul, his actions, his motives, but they were also practicing all sorts of sin. There was incest in the church. There was lawsuits in the church. There were running to the Lord's table drunk and stepping on one another, basically, as gluttons. There were all kinds of problems that Paul had to address. And apparently he thought things had gotten better, but Titus brought him word, perhaps, when he was in Ephesus, that things had not gotten better. And so he had to make an emergency visit. And then subsequently he wrote a very stinging and difficult letter. And again, we're not certain of the contents of that letter, but apparently it caused a great deal of grief. The news of Paul's canceled visit was not well received at Corinth. They looked on his willingness to skip a return visit as a sign of a fickle person who can say yes one moment and no the next, according to verse 17. Paul's initial approach to the Corinthian charge is to show that he is not fickle in his decision making. He says in verse 15, "I planned," he says, "to visit you first so that you might benefit twice." That is, I love you so much, I wanted to see you coming and going. Now, Paul employs a greater to lesser line of argumentation that was commonly used, especially in Jewish circles. If you look at verse 18, he says, "God is faithful." How do the Corinthians know this? They know this preeminently through the Son of God, Jesus, in whom there was and is no fickleness or inconsistency. And you'll notice in verse 20, he says, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so to summarize, Jesus is the very embodiment of God's faithfulness. And for God has been faithful, and he continues to fulfill every one of his promises in and through Jesus. And so Paul is saying, if you acknowledge the Jesus that I preach, and you accept the gospel of my ministry, then do you not see how inconsistent it is to start charging me with something this insignificant? I changed my plans. You know, part of walking by faith, ladies and gentlemen, is spontaneity. Part of walking by faith is flexibility. We have to do that. If we become so inflexible with our plans, and we treat others that way, we become so critical when somebody changes their mind, when somebody makes an adjustment, especially when we don't know the details of that change of plans. They were critical and judgmental. Let me challenge you, all of us at Seminole, let's avoid arrogant, critical remarks toward one another, especially when there is a change of plans. Let's exercise some spontaneity. How many times do we read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? He's going one direction, and the Spirit of God moves him in another direction. If the Spirit of God moves you to do something different than your intended path, what are you going to tell God? "No, that's not part of my itinerary. I don't change my plans. We plan ahead." Now, there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. Lord knows all of us can use a lesson in that, perhaps. Some of us more than others. Planning ahead is good. Plan for retirement. You make your plans when you go on a trip. But that's got to be balanced with spontaneity and flexibility. as God makes changes. You know, part of our vision as a church includes selling our property to the school. And quite honestly, we made that move over 5 years ago. We thought that would be done by now. But plans change. Things are different because we cannot control outside circumstances or the actions of other people. The only thing we can control, ladies and gentlemen, is our response to those actions. And so whenever circumstances and situations change, we have to adapt. And we need to be loving and generous toward those around us, not be critical and judgmental whenever their plans or their situation changes. Change is not always bad. Paul says here, look, if you have your eye so heavily upon me that you never think I change, you're mistaken. See, the Corinthians, any way that they could find to blow it, usually they found it. And by criticizing the Apostle Paul for changing his plans, it's almost as if they were putting Paul on a pedestal. And one should never do that with any human being. And so Paul tells them once again, get your eyes on Christ. He never changes. His promises are always straightforward to us. And whenever you say amen to what I preach, you acknowledge the fact that these insignificant things, like a change of travel plans, are nothing to criticize someone over. It's superficial. Let's avoid operating according to a lack of facts and understanding. I remember a minister friend of mine a long time ago preached an excellent message in a separate venue apart from a worship service of a church. And when he was done with that message, I asked somebody, what did you think of that excellent message? And all the lady could say was, he didn't shine his shoes. He didn't shine his shoes. And I thought to myself, there it is. I mean, that's amazing to me. How could you sit in the middle of that and consider only his shoes? Now, that's an extreme example, but some people can be that superficial. Some people can be that critical. We don't have all the facts. Did you notice the response of the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Here the disciples were walking in Luke 24, and Jesus walked up and said, well, what happened? And they started explaining. It says, Jesus, we thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was going to deliver us. It's been 3 days. He's in the tomb. Jesus had to rebuke them. Oh, slow of heart to believe the scriptures. Why don't you take the Old Testament seriously and recognize that this is in sync with all that the Trinitarian God has planned? Don't jump to conclusions that are erroneous. Certainly don't start biting somebody else's head off and being critical and judgmental when you don't know all the facts. Let's take time to listen to each other, to walk in each other's shoes before we offer a biting, unkind criticism. And take care to examine yourself when you say something that is critical or feel the urge to say critical things. You need to ask the question, what is driving your critique? Is it really the actions of the other person? Does it really need scrutiny? Or perhaps insecurity in myself? Paul was filled with integrity. He said, I changed my plans. And there were good reasons for that, because he didn't want to make another painful visit. And that gets us to our third category. Not only simplicity and integrity, but intimacy. Paul loved the Corinthians. You'll notice this in verse 23. To the end of verse 4 in chapter 2, we can learn a lot from Paul's intense love and concern. He says in verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. You see, Paul was saying, if I did come back, based upon that harsh letter that I sent you, all I could do is discipline you. And we live in a day when the exercise of discipline in the church is fast disappearing or being replaced by self-image reinforcement. While in the home, it is often frowned on and being antiquated or bordering on abuse. That's a sad, sad situation in our country. My son Jonathan was asking me about that last weekend, about getting married and dad plans for kids and that sort of thing. And should we spank or not? And I said, what do you think? He said, oh, yeah, we should spank. And I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, based on the Word of God and also my personal experience. I remember a preacher in DeLand who was asked that sort of thing. And he was had a radio show. And he said, I want you to discipline your kids. I want you to spank your children. He said, I don't want you to abuse them, but I want you to come close. Now, he was saying that there is a way to administer godly discipline. If you love your child, you'll discipline them. You won't overdo it. And you certainly won't sit around as if their sin nature didn't exist. And they will grow up, by and large, not guaranteed, but they will grow up as disciplined individuals. And they'll thank you one day. And so discipline is firmly rooted in the biblical record. Not only discipline in the home, but discipline in the church. And central to this relationship of Paul and the Corinthians is discipline. And so he tells them, basically, I don't want to come back. I didn't want to make that second trip because it would have been very, very unpleasant. And yet notice in verse 24, he keeps this beautiful balance. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. See, Paul was saying, as an apostle, I am an authority figure spiritually in your life, but at the same time, I'm not a guru. And so I'm not trying to say, as a leader, do what I say and do what I tell you to do. That's what a cult leader does. No, Paul was saying, let me preach the truth. I care about you, and I will tell you when you're in the wrong, but I'm not trying to lord it over you. There were some that apparently cast suspicion and doubt on Paul's ministry by saying, well, he planted the church, he must be a big cheese, you know. And anything that he says, it's almost like he's trying to run us in the ground. And Paul has to take that criticism and balance it. And you know what I love about the Apostle Paul? He doesn't do those extremes. He doesn't act passively with criticism, nor does he try to destroy his opponent. But he offers a godly explanation concerning his actions. And as he does so here, so intimately was Paul's love. It was bound together with the Corinthians. You'll notice that I made up my mind, verse 1 of chapter 2, not to make another painful visit. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, that when I come I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Love is the primary reason Paul gives for writing. It's all too easy to allow personal feelings to get in the way of ministry. But this was not the case with the Apostle Paul. He was objective. He could have used this letter to vent his anger and disappointment with his spiritual children. Instead, he saw past his own pain to what was needful from the pastoral standpoint. Now, while we need to avoid being judgmental, we equally must not avoid speaking the truth in love, even when it hurts. It's very important, if we're going to build one another up in Christ, that we do that. We must love each other with the same intensity that Paul exercised in his love for the Corinthians, even when it means discipline. When you read 1 Corinthians, you see the Corinthians were all upset with Paul. They were comparing him with Apollos. They were comparing him with Peter. Even with Jesus. You know, one of the hurtful things of the Apostle Paul is that nobody in the church was standing up and saying, wait a minute, that's wrong. Very important that we act according to truth. Paul wrote this out of great distress and with many tears to demonstrate his love for the Corinthians. His simplicity, his integrity, his intimacy. Paul's characteristics should be our characteristics. And you know, all the aforementioned is the model of the life of the ministry of Jesus. His ministry was simple. Consider how simple his teachings were. Anyone and everyone could understand, especially the parables that he taught. His integrity, he never sinned. He always did what he said and said what he did. His plans could change, but there was always a good reason. And when his disciples didn't understand what he was doing, he told them, you will someday. What I do now, you do not understand, but you will hereafter. in his intimacy, in loving and receiving sinners and dying for them. That's the kind of Savior we have. And let me press those characteristics upon myself and upon you. Simplicity, integrity, intimacy. In the gospel ministry and Seminole Church, and in our own lives as we connect and interact with one another and also with the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul that you used so formidably, Lord, throughout the New Testament. Father, we thank you for this letter. Help us to repent of judgmentalism, of a critical spirit. Father, help us to afresh and anew love one another, to listen to one another, to trust the Christ that is operating in each other. Lord, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as you said to the Apostle Paul in Philippians. And help us, Lord, to grow up to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's one here or more that have never known you in a personal relationship by faith in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that your simplicity, your integrity, your intimacy would penetrate that heart or those hearts and convert those persons to yourself. Lord, do all of this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for the outcome of your word as it goes forth and never returns void. And we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's stand together as we sing all three verses. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to come join us for some fellowship, coffee, and refreshments over in the Snyder Building in the Fellowship Hall. And we have Bible study afterwards for all ages. The classes are listed in the back of your bulletin. We'd love for you to join us this morning. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.